In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 11 and 12, we have an example of a man that was found by David and his men, who was a man from Egypt, and this man was in the wilderness, and we'll read in these two verses that this was a man who had been ill and had been left behind by his captives, the Amalekites, had essentially been left to die, but this man had been without food or water for 3 days. 1 Samuel 30, 11 and 12 says, "They found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came to him again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights." So here was a man who clearly was very, very thirsty and hungry. And they gave him water to drink and, of course, the food. But it sustained this man. Of course, he ended up helping them as they went to recover David and his men to recover their families and their possessions that had been taken by the band of Amalekites. But this man is really is symbolic of a very common situation, at least as far as when someone is thirsty and they have need of water. And we can see the effect of when that water or that sustaining water is provided to someone in need like that. And this is used very often as a symbol of our service to those who are in need, that is, giving a cup of water. Like we read in Mark chapter 9, verse 41 in the New Testament, where he says, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." And so we can read in different contexts in the scriptures of the giving of water or a cup of water, and how that is symbolizing how we can serve someone. And the Lord gives that as an example and as a point of teaching in several different respects in scripture. And we want to spend our time of study this morning trying to look at some of those points and lessons that we can learn as far as the Lord teaches about our service to others and what we should and shouldn't do. Regarding our service, which is so often again symbolized by a cup of water. Well, Matthew chapter 10 gives an account very much parallel to what we just read in Mark 9:41. Matthew chapter 10 verses 40 through 42. And here we see again the giving of this cup of water representing or symbolizing our service to our fellow Christians, to disciples of the Lord. And what we should do for one another as we love one another. In fact, we just recently had a lengthy study about the a two-lesson series that we finished last week on the great commandment, the new commandment of Jesus for us to love one another as he has loved us. And so we went into quite some detail on some of these points. But in this context of the giving of a cup of water in Matthew 10, 40 through 42, it says, "He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Now that right there establishes a very important principle. In order for us to come to God, we must come through Jesus Christ, his Son. We cannot receive the Father except by receiving his Son. And we can't love God without loving his children. We saw that also recently in our study from 1 John chapter 4, 17 through 19. But here he speaks about the fact that if we receive a child of God, a disciple of Christ, that we're receiving the Master, Jesus Christ himself. And when we receive God's Son, we're receiving the Father too. And then in verse 41, he says, "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." So there's that principle of our serving God by serving and loving one another and providing for our needs. And again, he uses that symbol of giving a cup of water to someone who is thirsty. Here to a disciple of the Lord when they're in need because of the fact that they are a disciple of the Lord. So here they are a follower of Christ, and out of their service to God, they have a particular need. And being a child of God, then we provide that need for them because they're our brother, our sister in Christ. Well, that's the right thing to do for the Lord and as our means of serving Him. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, this is a short verse, but it contains four commandments that are very powerful. When he says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. But that second one, love the brotherhood, there's a commandment of the Lord and a reminder that we are part of a brotherhood. We're not just by ourselves as children of God. We are part of a brotherhood. We're part of God's family. And we have other, there are other children in the family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are commanded to love one another and to love the brotherhood. James chapter 2, 14 through 17, as part of our love for our brethren, for one another, this is based in our faith in God. But what good is that faith if that faith does not work? And look at the particular point or the example that he uses of teaching this point about what a living faith is compared to a dead faith, one that would not profit. James 2, 14 through 17, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now, what's the answer to that? The answer is no. There is no profit if a man says he has faith and doesn't have works. Can faith save him? The answer is no. Verse 15 is the example that teaches that no is the answer to the question. He says, if a brother or sister, so look at the context again, a brother or sister in Christ, he's talking about our fellow Christians, just like what we saw in Mark 9 and Matthew 10. But he says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What would the answer to that question be? It would profit nothing. And there's the point, verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So how does he teach that particular point, that lesson, that our faith has to have works in order for it to be profitable, in order for that faith to be a living faith and a saving faith rather than a dead one? Well, we see our brother or sister in Christ that has a need, and we provide for that need. He uses clothes and food here. Well, water goes right along with that, as we've seen in those other verses. But when we provide those physical needs, if that be what the need is, then we are doing what the Lord says to do. And there we are demonstrating our faith by deeds, by those works. And that is a living faith. In 1 John chapter 3, 16 through 18, of course, upon our faith is built everything else up to the love of God in all of its parts. And in 1 John 3, 16 through 18, he says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now here comes another question, very similar to what we saw in James 2 about our faith, here about our love, because he's just made the statement that we have to, we perceive God's love by his Jesus laying down his life for us. And so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, again, for one another. Now, our thought might be, well, Jesus physically died and gave up his life for us, which he did. But in what way did he lay down his life? Was that just a one-time action that he took at the very end of his life? Or did he practice that throughout his life of denying himself, of not living for himself, but living to serve others? Didn't Jesus say, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many? Well, he said that when he was teaching us to be great in the kingdom of God by serving each other. To be the servant of all is to make us great in the kingdom of heaven, even as the Son of Man did. And that's his example. He gave his life, or laid down his life for the brethren. I mean, he lived to serve his disciples. And that's how we love one another as Christ has loved us, which is where he brings up the question in verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowel of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How can God's love dwell in someone who will not show compassion on their brother when that brother or sister has a need, they have the means to fulfill it and don't do it? Well, what's the answer to that question? Well, God's love doesn't dwell in someone who would do that or not do that. Now, this is clearly talking about somebody who has the means. Now, if we don't have the capability, if we are absolutely don't have and have no way to have what this other person, what our brother and sister in Christ may need, well, is God going to require us or according to what we don't have or according to what we do have? He's going to judge us according to what he's given to us as far as these opportunities are concerned. But we all have many opportunities to serve our brethren and to love them by doing things for one another. And if we don't, when we have that opportunity, we have the ability to do it, then we don't have God's love dwelling in us. We show our love for God, our love for one another, and that we have God's love in us by serving one another. And that's what he says in verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So God, just as our faith is to be demonstrated by work, so is our love for one another. It's not just words. It must be demonstrated by action. So how can we have faith, a living faith, and how can we truly have God's love if we don't provide the needs of our brethren when they are there? And of course, God is going to provide us those situations so that we can practice this love. And 1 John 4:12 says, if we love one another, his love is perfected in us. So this is going to be how we're going to grow in his love until we're complete in it. Matthew 6:19-21, as we saw in Matthew 10:40-42, if we do take the opportunities God has given to us, the many that he does give to us, to love one another, to show our faith and our love by our actions in serving each other, is God going to reward us for that? As he said in Matthew 10:42, and also in Mark 9:41, we will not lose our reward. If we truly have that living faith and that love, not just in word, but in deed and in truth, we are going to be rewarded for that. We will not lose a reward for a single thing that we do for one of our brothers or sisters in Christ. We see this principle also taught in Matthew 6:19-21. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So where is our treasure? Where is our heart? Well, where we're laying up that treasure, that's where our heart is, or that treasure is where our heart is. And if it's in heaven, that's where we're going to be laying up our treasure. How do we lay it up? Again, by serving each other. And if we do, it's going to be there and we'll not lose it. It can't be corrupted by anything. It can't be stolen. This is something that we will not lose if we lay that treasure up there and we continue that to the end. In the day of judgment, in chapter 25 of the book of Matthew, we're going to be judged according to this, which should get our attention as he starts to tell us in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, that when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? Or when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Isn't that what James 2 and 1 John 3 was teaching us about a living faith and having God's love in us in deed and in truth? When we have these opportunities and we do this, and there again he uses that symbol of one who is thirsty and providing that drink, that cup of water. We won't lose our reward. We're going to be judged on the basis of this. If we don't do those things, that's what the rest of Matthew 25 down through verse 46 talks about. then we're not righteous if we don't do those things. So we can see how he uses the giving of a cup of water and to symbolize our serving one another, and how necessary that is for us to have a living faith and to have God's love in us and to be prepared to be rewarded on Judgment Day for all that we've done for our Lord. Well, it's one thing for us to serve one another. That should be the easiest thing to do. If we love God, we're going to love one another, and we have that like precious faith. And we share in common that salvation and all these things as heirs together of that eternal life. Well, what about those who are enemies? Those who are the Lord's enemies and those who would hate us and persecute us because we are the Lord's followers. Now, that's an entirely different category of people. So what do we do about those, our enemies, when they're in need? Well, Romans chapter 12 deals with that particular subject in verses 17 through 21. And guess what? He's going to talk about this giving of drink or water again to someone. In this case, talking about our enemies. Romans 12, 17 through 21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Now, doesn't that right there with that statement call a halt to any action that we could ever righteously take against someone else for anything they've done to us? He says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't pay back evil for evil. So if they've done something evil to us, is it acceptable? Is it okay for us to do back to them in kind? It is not acceptable. We cannot return evil for evil. He says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So if we have enemies, and we will, what would be the only acceptable way or reason for us to have an enemy? On our part, we've done everything within us to live peaceably with all men. So then whose fault is it that we have an enemy? It's their decision. They won't be at peace with us because we're following Christ. Now, can we forsake the Lord in order to have peace with man? We cannot. But if we're doing everything within us, we're serving the Lord and we're doing everything within us as a servant of God to be at peace with all men, and if others will refuse to be at peace with us because we're following God, well, what can we do about that? Jesus had such enemies, and all of the righteous have and will. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. This is going to happen, but it had better not be our fault. It better be in spite of everything that we've done. As much as lies in us, we must live peaceably with all men. Well, in verse 19, dearly beloved, he says, avenge not yourselves. So here's where we have those who won't be at peace with us and who do evil to us in spite of all the good that we've done for them and to be at peace with them. Does that excuse revenge? Well, none of this is my fault. I've done nothing but good for them. I've done nothing but make every effort to be at peace with them, but they won't be at peace with me. Now they've done this to me, so I'm going to get them back. Is that okay? It's not. Again, he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. To whom does vengeance belong? That's God's territory. That is in his realm, and that is not up to us to get involved in that work. God's the one that's going to judge everything in the end. He's going to do it right. He's going to always do it right. And every evil is going to be judged by him. Every good is going to be rewarded by him. And that is up to God to do that particular work. He has not given us authority to take those kinds of matters into our hands. We're not going to dispense judgment righteously when we try to do this. Only God can do that, and only God must do that. So what's the conclusion of verse 20? Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There's the teaching. So if we have a brother or sister in Christ who has need, if they're thirsty, we should give them drink. If we have an enemy, in spite of everything that we've done to live at peace with them, and if they have thirst, what are we to do? Give them drink. We're to serve our enemies. And again, that's showing love to them. That is the commandment of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, 8 through 12. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12 says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now there, in those last few verses from 10 through 12, he's quoting from Psalm 34, 12 through 16, which is where he says, come you children and hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. That is the fear of the Lord there. So he's quoting that again here, teaching us the fear of the Lord, but in what context? Well, the fear of the Lord is for us to hate evil and love what is good, to put away the evil and to do the good, to love life, desire many days that we may see that good and do that good, and hate the evil and put it away. Here in the context of even when someone is doing evil to us, how much do we love righteousness and good and hate evil? Do we love what is right and what is good and hate what is evil to the point that we're willing to continue to do right and refuse to do evil even when someone's doing evil to us? Well, that's the point and the question here in this context. And we need to have the fear of the Lord carried to that extreme that we're going to have that fear of the Lord even when others are doing evil to us because we're doing good to them. We must continue to do good to them and return good for evil, not evil for evil, as he says in verse 9. All right, in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught this doctrine and this particular great sermon that we have recorded there. Verses 38 through 48. These verses aren't confusing in the way they're stated by the Lord. It's very clear. The problem isn't with the clarity of the teaching. The problem isn't with the teacher here. The problem is with the hearers. That is when people hear that and don't want to do it. It's in the difficulty of putting it into practice. A lot of people have no heart to do what he teaches us to do here. But the fact that so few people are willing to even try to do what the Lord teaches here, does that mean that those teachings are invalid or they're not true or that he doesn't really mean it? He means this, and we've got to do it. If we love the Lord again, if we have that fear of the Lord, we're going to desire to see this kind of good to the point we want to do that. And we're going to do that, and we're not going to do evil, even in these situations that he's talking about here. And this isn't easy. There's no scripture that says this is an easy thing to practice, but we still must anyway. And so in Matthew 5, 38 to 48, he says, you've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Does the Father provide the rain, that is, the water, to his enemies? Does he give water to his enemies? He waters and feeds them every day. That's what he's doing with the world each and every day. He's sustaining them. He's the one that's given them their lives. He's sustaining their lives. God is the example of doing this. Who has more enemies than God? I mean, this whole world is against him, is following wickedness. 1 John 5:19. The whole world lies in wickedness. Therefore, they're the enemies of God. As Colossians 1 speaks about, when we are alienated from him and enemies by our wicked works. It's by wickedness that a man becomes the enemy of God. So God has enemies by the billions every day doing evil to him. And what's he doing in return? Doing good for them. And to be complete in our love like he is, we're going to have to love our enemies too. And if we don't, if all we do is the first part of our study this morning, the first part of this lesson, and serve and do good to our brethren, if that's all we do, he says, we're lacking in that part of God's love And we're really no different than the publicans. We're really no different than the world then. But if we do love our enemies, then we're going to be very different from the world, and we're going to be like God. There is one case where we do find the Lord teaching us where we shouldn't give a cup of water to someone who is in need. And this is in a very particular context. This would be a subset of those who would be the enemies of God in a time or an occasion in which we cannot help them in what they're doing. And this is, if we start in Hebrews 6, 1 through 2, he is reminding us of some of these first principles of the doctrine of Christ. And one of them that he mentions in verse 2 is the doctrine of laying on of hands. And the New Testament does teach about the laying on of hands, and there are different contexts of that. There's the laying on of hands in the manner which the apostles were given power by the laying on of their hands on those who became Christians and thereby would give or impart the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. A reference for that, Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 19. Also, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. The laying on of the hands of the apostles, Acts 8, 14 through 19, the 1 Timothy 4, verse 14 would be something that would have a bit of a different context, so scratch that one as far as a reference for this point. Acts 8, 14 through 19, by the laying on of the hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given. That's how that was done. Well, there's that doctrine or teaching about the laying on of hands. There's also the kind in spoken about in Acts chapter 13, 1 through 3. It says, there were certain in the church that was at Antioch, or there were in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now here, these brethren weren't laying hands on Paul and Barnabas to give them the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. They already had that. What were they meaning then by laying their hands on them at this time when the Holy Spirit said, separate them for this work that I've given them to? This is the laying on of hands as in a means of blessing. May God be with you, bidding them Godspeed. May God be with you in that work. And this was symbolizing their fellowship in that work, their partnership in the work that they were doing for Christ. They were helping to send them out, and so they were laying their hands as a blessing and as a symbol of their unity and being involved together in this particular work. Well, that was good when practiced in that case. But we have a warning in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. And this would raise the question, what if we're laying our hands in that particular manner? What if we are extending our blessings or taking partnership in some way, involving ourselves in some way with the work of those who are going forth expressly, teaching falsely and doing things which are against the teachings of Christ? Can we involve ourselves in that? And can we help someone to do evil against the Lord? And the answer there, of course, is no, which is why we have this statement in 1 Timothy 5:22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Do we have to think and be very careful before we bid Godspeed or bless or involve ourselves with somebody's work that they're claiming to do for Christ? We better make sure it is for the Lord. Because if we're involved in something that is wicked, then what have we then done? If we lay our hands suddenly, so to speak, giving our blessing without thinking about it or being careful about it, involving ourselves with something that isn't right, well, then he says we have become a partaker of other men's sins. So if we're helping them to do evil, then we are involved in the evil. On the good side, if we help someone to do good, like they were doing with Paul and Barnabas, then we get to partake in the good, and we also partake and share in that reward from God for it. But the other side is also true. If we're involved in any way with something that's wicked and sinful, then we're a partaker of that too, and then we also will partake of the judgment of that. Now, this was a lesson that Jehoshaphat had a very difficult time learning in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 18, 1 through 3 records how this king of Judah, who was righteous, was involved himself with Ahab, who was anything but righteous. A very wicked man he was. It says in verses 1 through 3 of 2 Chronicles 18, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, 'Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?' And he answered him, 'I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war.'" Was he laying hands on him? Was he bidding him Godspeed? He was doing all of that. And he became involved in this work that Ahab was doing, which was evil. So in the rest of the chapter records how they went to the battle. And Ahab was killed in the battle per God's will. God spared Jehoshaphat. But he sent a prophet to Jehoshaphat in chapter 19, 1 and 2. "And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from the Lord, before the Lord.'" There's the question. Should we help the ungodly? Can we help someone to do evil? See, that's a different context. That's a different situation. And the answer to that is no. So we can't do something to help support or serve somebody that's going to assist them in doing wrong. This also is brought out in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 with the commandment that he gives us there when he says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." So we can't be involved with evil. We have to speak against and stand against evil. We can't help it in any way. 2 John 9 through 11. You notice I didn't mention the chapter because there's only one. But 2 John verses 9 through 11 says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Now look at this. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." So if somebody is coming to teach and to do something that is against what the Lord teaches in the New Testament, can we be involved with them and help them do that? Now, those that will come to the door peddling the Mormon religion, they understand that point or principle. And very often, this may have happened to you, it's happened to me more than once, where they'll say, "Can you give me a cup of water?" They want you to become a partner with them, at least to that extent. They will ask you for a cup of water. Has anybody ever done that for you or to you? Be on the lookout, because if they haven't, it's not a rare thing. It's happened to me several times. But they'll say that, "Can you give me a cup of water?" We may just, without thinking about it, "Sure, here's a cup of water," just out of hospitality. But stop and think. Don't do that suddenly. Wait a minute. I'm providing them nourishment so they have strength now, bodily strength, so they can go out and teach more false doctrine and convert people away from Christ to the devil's work. Well, how can I do that? See, that's what he's saying we can't do. We can't say, "God be with you," in teaching false doctrine. We can't do that. We can't help somebody to do evil. So if giving the food and water is to strengthen them to do something directly evil, well, we can't do that. Now, as we've already seen, when it comes to our brethren, if they have a need, we've got to fulfill that. Give them a cup of water in the name of Christ for his sake. Even our enemies, we need to provide for them and serve them when they have needs. The exception would be if they are actively involved in doing something evil and our helping them is going to help them to do something sinful against the Lord. Then we can't do it. Well, you can see that there's several things the Lord teaches along those lines. So we want to keep all of those points and principles in our minds as we serve the Lord and do so to please him in everything. And we want to take this opportunity now at this time to extend the Lord's invitation to anyone that is here and is not yet a Christian. This is an opportunity for you to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Christ before men, and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And he commands us to do all of those things. If you haven't done that, please don't delay any longer. Do those things right now. Obey his gospel and become a Christian. If you are a Christian and if you need to repent of sin and come back to him this morning, this also is your opportunity to do so. Please come while we stand and sing.